grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. To brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, even though there are many faith systems in the world, there really are only two religions. There are only two paths to righteousness before God. There is the righteousness that comes by works, and then there is the righteousness that comes to us by God's grace, through faith in his Savior, Jesus Christ. There is the religion that tries to climb the stairway to heaven, and then there is that other religion that receives the unmerited favor of the God who came down to rescue and save us. Every religion, every system of faith in the world can be placed into one category or the other. And with this distinction, the distinction between works and grace, between man's activity to be pleasing to God and God's activity to make man pleasing to himself, we have all the tools we need to distinguish between false faith and true religion. Before us today, we have set two examples of the distinction between false and true faith in God. In our Old Testament lesson, we see the story of two brothers, Cain and Abel, who each have a completely different understanding of just how it is that we are acceptable before God. And then in our gospel lesson, Jesus gives us a glimpse into the hearts of two men, the Pharisee and the tax collector. And he reveals to us the reality of God's favor and mercy to mankind. In both cases, we also see the ugliness that is in the heart of the one who does not possess true religion, but rather relies on himself to be righteous before God. We are warned against looking to ourselves. So we'll look at each of these readings in turn and learn from God himself and his holy scriptures how it is that man is made righteous before God. In our Old Testament lesson with Cain and Abel, we are once again reminded of the familiar events that lead to the first murder, Abel's death by the hand of his brother Cain. Now, to set the stage, we must remember that Cain is the firstborn son of Adam and Eve. And from the text of Genesis, it seems that mom and dad are proud of their eldest boy. When Cain is born, Eve cries out in a way that brings to mind that promise that was given to them, that God would send forth the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. Luther translates Eve's statement to be, "I have brought forth a man, the Lord," hinting that Eve and possibly Adam himself believed that Cain was the fulfillment of God's promise of a savior. And then his younger brother is born, Abel. Now, Abel is not so highly thought of. It's clear even from his name, Adam and Eve barely give him a thought. The name Abel means breath or vapor, almost a premonition of how short his life would be. We read in Genesis that in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Now, it's notable that there appears to be no command from God to do this. Cain initiates the bringing of an offering to God, and this provides our first clue about Cain's understanding of a proper relationship with God. It would seem that much like many people today, Cain viewed God as, overall, absent from the affairs of mankind, someone who stands aloof and far off. Cain seems to think it's up to him to initiate contact and to maintain a relationship with God, that he must make the effort to approach God, and unless he does so, well, God's going to pay no attention to him or the rest of the affairs of mankind. Now, knowing his brother Cain's favored status in the eyes of his parents and projecting that onto God, and following the example of his brother Cain, Abel does the same. And perhaps he's even taught by his mother and father that Cain is the one that is promised by the Lord as a savior. And so Abel follows this example of Cain, brings forth an offering also. Now at first, based on the outward acts, we're led to believe that Cain and Abel are simply doing the same thing. But it's revealed to us by God that their hearts are in completely different places. We are told that Abel's offering was accepted by God, but Cain's was not. Not only this, but as their offerings, so also their persons. God comes to Cain, who is angry that his offering was not gratefully accepted from his hand. And God says to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" So we see, it was not just Cain's offering that was not accepted, but it is Cain himself who is found not to be acceptable in the sight of the Lord. But we're also told that the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Notice, both Abel's offering and Abel himself are acceptable to God. Now in the text, we're not told what marks the difference. And this has led to all sorts of foolish speculation. So let us first be clear. It was not what was offered that is the difference. It was not because Abel brought forth from the animals and Cain brought forth from the fruit of the earth. The thing offered made no difference. Rather, it was the heart with which it was offered. We see that Cain brought forth his offering, trusting in himself to be acceptable to God. It was a means for Cain to show how well he had done with his knowledge of farming, with his actions in the world. And it was offered with the heart of one who sought God's attention and acceptance based on his works. For Cain, the bringing of the offering was in order to make God smile upon him, so that Cain would hear from God how proud he was of him. But for Abel, the purpose was different. Abel knew what his name meant. He knew he was but a puff of wind. His life and his existence were insignificant. Abel brought forth his offering in meekness, in gratitude that God had looked with favor upon him and granted him success in tending to his animals. In short, Cain sought to bring something to God, but Abel knew all he had already came from God. God looked kindly upon him, even though he in no way earned or deserved God's grace and favor to be poured out upon him. And we see the results and the fruit that grows in the heart of those who idolize themselves, those who believe that they can stand before God and make an offering and seek God's approval. We see the result is hatred and murder. Cain slays his brother Abel because Cain has a presumptuous spirit. He expected God to be gracious to him because he had earned God's kindness and favor. When kindness and favor is withheld from Cain, he feels cheated. Then, to have the sacrifice of his worthless brother Abel accepted, well, it became too much. Abel didn't even deserve a proper name, after all. He didn't deserve consideration. He was a meaningless breath, a passing of the wind. How dare God be gracious to Abel? And his murderous rage welled up within him. But God comes to Cain before he takes action, in order to set him on the right path, so that Cain would be restrained from the evil act he was about to undertake. But we see that Cain's heart had no real desire to please God. So he ignores God's counsel, and in a murderous rage, he kills his brother. This is always the result of those who trust in themselves, whether the outward act of murder or merely murder by slander and the tongue. Those who believe that God owes them something, those who believe that they have earned what and deserve something good from God by their actions and behaviors, always show forth in their actions towards others. Of course, that's not to say that our actions and behaviors are unimportant. It is only to say that our actions and behaviors are not the reason that God looks upon us in grace and showers his mercy and favor upon us. We can see this clearly in our gospel lesson. In our gospel lesson, we are once again given a glimpse into the lives of the hearts of men, two men of the same family. Though they're unlikely born of the same parents, they are brothers in the sense that they are both sons of Israel, members of the chosen people of God, people to whom God has revealed himself to be gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving the sins of thousands of those who love him. These words must not be taken lightly. We're told specifically that Jesus speaks this parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They believed that their works, their keeping of God's law, was the way to earn God's grace and favor, exactly the opposite of what the scriptures teach. Scripture paints a picture of humanity as a whole, and even the nation of Israel specifically, as those who at every turn have rejected God's mercy and earned for themselves only God's wrath and displeasure. Scripture teaches that deep within the human heart, from the time of the fall in the Garden of Eden, we are all born like Cain, deserving death for our disobedience, spurning God and his word. Nonetheless, this Pharisee looks at his condition and his lot in life only in comparison to others whose failures and shortcomings are more obvious to him than his own. The Pharisee does not thank God for his mercy and kindness poured out on him in spite of his failures and faults. No, he does not confess his own sin against God's law. He does not thank God that in spite of his sin, he remains a member of the household of Israel and is not destroyed where he stands, as he deserves to be. Instead, this Pharisee goes through a litany of the sins of others. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector here. I fast twice a week, more than you require, O Lord. I give tithes of all that I get. See me, God. Look at me. I've been a good boy, I have. They've all been bad. They deserve your wrath and condemnation, but not me, O Lord. Look at what I give up for you, O God. Look at what I do for you. Look at me for what I have done. Be pleased with me for not being as bad as those other people. And then there is the tax collector. He does not even raise his eyes to heaven. He can't even look God in the face, so to speak. He keeps his eyes low, knowing that he is in no way deserving, knowing that he has done nothing to earn God's favor or grace. Do you see the difference? Emblazon it in your mind. The one man thought like Cain. He was bringing something valuable to God. In this case, himself and his own moral actions, his own righteous deeds. I'm good enough for you, God, he says. The other man, the tax collector, has no regard for himself. He too knows that he is but a breath, that God could smite him and strike him down where he stands and be perfectly just and righteous in doing so. Even though tax collectors had a reputation for stealing by collecting more tax than they needed to, we aren't indicated in the text that this is the case for this particular tax collector. We're not pointed to any of his moral failures. We're merely told that his job, his daily work, was in fact a task that many others looked down on because many of his co-workers took advantage of their position and stole. Nevertheless, this man is also fully aware of his own sin, his own failures and his own faults, whatever they happen to be. He beats his breast with his eyes downcast and says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And we're told, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And then we're given the reason, which brings us back to the two types of religion in the world. This man goes down to his house justified because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Those who try to bring before God anything and expect God to find it valuable or good, anyone who thinks highly of themselves from a moral, religious, or any other standpoint and expects that God should look on them with favor because of who they are or what they have done, they will be sorely disappointed. Anyone who attempts to climb into the throne room of God and stand on their own two feet, expecting God to look upon them with favor, will be sadly mistaken. For there is but one name in heaven and on earth by which men must be saved, and it's not my name, and it's not your name either. It is the name of our Lord Jesus, the one who descended from the throne of God, entered our world to save sinners. Indeed, it is only sinners. It is only those who need to be rescued and saved, only those who know that they are but a breath, that they have nothing to offer to God in exchange for his goodness, mercy, and kindness. Only they will be saved. But this is the great reversal. Those who come to God with empty hands as beggars, relying upon his kindness and mercy and grace, will get what they desire, just as the tax collector did. Those who come to God expecting mercy for the sake of Jesus, the one who suffered and died for you, will receive mercy. Those who come to God expecting God to look first at them and their works and their own righteousness, they too will get what they desire. God will look at their works and their righteousness. God will look into their hearts and their person and declare what they truly are, that their works are filthy rags, that their heart is a worthless lump of coal, and everything is worthless and meaningless, an insult to God's goodness and his kindness. It was the tax collector who went down to his house righteous in the sight of God because he had received the righteousness that comes from God, mercifully poured out upon him. This is the path of true faith, that God in Christ comes down to us and makes us righteous and holy in the sight of God, that we bring nothing but our sin, our guilt, and our shame to God, and then God takes that and places it upon the shoulders of Jesus, where it is punished as it deserves to be punished. And then God takes the righteousness which Christ won for you and gives it to you. God takes of the Spirit of Christ and bestows it upon you, so that you are renewed, so that you are transformed and changed from what you were before God came to you and made to be something new and different. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, Jesus came into the world only for sinners, to bestow upon them mercy, to grant to them grace, to give them forgiveness of their sins, and to transform them into his holy and chosen people. a people for his own possession, to make us his children and heirs. And so we, along with the tax collector in the parable, pray expectantly that he will grant our plea, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.